We're going to play a little game this morning. I would like to, you can take out your phones if you want, if you're going to need this, you know. I want to ask you who invented something, and I want to see who gets the answer first. And there could be candy involved at some point, okay? So I want to encourage you, all right? So here's I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to ask you who invented it, and then whoever answers out the first answer that I have, you win. So here's who invented penicillin. Who's that? Fleming. Who said Fleming? All right. Candy is yours. All right. Andrew Fleming, he found mold in a petri dish, and he found that it had killed all the bacteria around itself, and that's why we now have penicillin. Save lots of lives. Here's another one. The microwave oven. Spencer, Percy Spencer. Who's that? Is that John? John. All right, good deal, John. All right. You know what he did? He walked in front of a magnetron with a peanut butter candy bar in his pocket. And it melted, and that's what led him to invent a microwave oven. Isn't that weird? It's like, I'd be freaking out. I walked in some in my chocolate bar because I always have one in my pocket. All right, here's another one, Velcro. Who said? The Mistral. That's right. I heard it back here somewhere. Was that you, Michael? Who is that back here? Anyway, here's the deal. You want to know how he invented Velcro? You know, he was walking through the woods and he noticed that burrs clung to his pants, and that gave him the idea for Velcro. When I was a kid and used to play in the yard, and I got spurs in my pants, I had a different reaction. But anyway, that's. He invented something good out of it. All right, here's one. This one may be kind of quick. Who invented warp drive? Zephyrin Cochran. You right? And here they are. This is the guys right. Like the one on the right is from original Star Trek. The one on the left, who was really kind of cool, was in one of the Star Trek movies, Next Generation movies. Do you know what all these things have in common? Well, everything except for warp drive, because I don't think they've invented that yet. But all of these other things, they were accidents. Happy accidents that people discovered these things. They kind of stumbled into something that shaped the history of the world somewhat. And these may have been happy accidents, but here's the thing. In most things in life, you can't approach life just hoping for happy accidents. And boy, that is especially true when it comes to following Jesus. Following Jesus does not mean stumbling around in the dark and hoping that something good will happen. Following Jesus is an intentional act of obedience, because no one accidentally becomes a Christian. No one accidentally trusts in what Christ did on the cross to count for you. You choose to be a part of the kingdom. And if we desire to invite others into the kingdom, well, it's not going to be by happy accidents. It's going to be by intentionally loving and reaching out to people. Jesus used a powerful story one day, one that we've talked about here around here often, and maybe you've heard, even if you don't go to church on a regular basis. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, right? And most of us have heard it, and it's in Luke chapter 10, and Jesus tells the story in response to a question that he had. And so this morning, I want to read it out of the Message, because most of us have probably read it out of a lot of different versions, but I want to read it out of the Message, which is a paraphrase this morning. Just then, a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. "Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life?" And he answered, "What's written in God's law? How do you interpret it?" And so the man said, "Well, that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself." "Good answer," Jesus said. "Do it and you'll live." But looking for a loophole, he asked, and just how would you define neighbor? Tell me who that is. And so Jesus answered by telling a story. There once was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way he was attacked by robbers. And they took his clothes, they beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road, but when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. And then a Levite religious man showed up, and he also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan traveling the road came on him, and when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds, and then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. And in the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you when I'm on my way back." "What do you think?" Jesus said. "Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers?" "The one who treated him kindly," the religious scholar responded. And Jesus said, "Go and do the same." The whole story there with Jesus, the whole context of the conversation, was prompted by a question, but by a man who was an expert in the law, or we might think an expert in the Bible, you know. And sometimes, you know, people ask questions with good intent. They want clarifications. They want a certain information. They want to know certain part of something or know a little bit more about something. But that's not the attitude that prompted this question. Now, it's very clear that this question was born out of not out of a humble search, but out of a desire to trick Jesus, to draw him into some controversy, you know, to test him, it said. "How do I get eternal life?" That question controls this whole passage. And Jesus said, well, what do you think? And the man quoted from Deuteronomy 6:5 and from Leviticus 19:18, "Love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Right on, man. You got it." Receiving eternal life is about loving God and loving others. They're two sides of the same coin. You know, if you're going to do one, you've got to be able to do the other. You need the one to do the other. I can't love God and hate my neighbor. I can't really be effective at loving my neighbor unless I love God. After all, 1 John 4:19 says that we love because he first loved us. So both of these go together. God's love for us, though, is what shapes and forms and drives our love for God and for others. The way he loves me impacts and informs me and tells me and shapes the way I understand I ought to love him. And it really should inform and shape the way that I love you, the way that I love other people, the way he loves me, like we sung about this morning, should shape how I love you. Well, how does God love us? Well, we know that he loves us unreservedly. We see that in the Bible. God is no respecter of persons, right? Nationality, ethnicity, education level, social standing, none of those things limit the love of God for you. He loves you just the way that you are, in just the mess that you are. And it doesn't matter what you look like, and it doesn't matter what you've done. He loves you. And so we should not withhold our love from someone. Since God doesn't withhold his love from anybody, then we shouldn't withhold our love from someone because of external appearance or familiarity or race or political beliefs. God has loved us unreservedly, and therefore we ought to love others in the same way. He holds nothing back from us. He loves you, and so he wants us to love in that same way, to pass it on. He also loves us sacrificially, right? I mean, we know this. We see this over and over again in the Bible. How much did God's love for us cost him? It cost him his only son. He sent Jesus, right, to die for you and I. Because he loves us, he sent his son to sacrifice for you and I so we could have a right relationship with him. God was willing to back up his love with action. And so that's the way he wants us to love him. He wants us to love him sacrificially. He wants us to love each other sacrificially. He wants us to pass on what he's given to us. He wants me to love the way that he loves me, to pass it on. And he loves us proactively, right? God's love is not an ivory tower kind of love, but rather he sent Jesus down into the muck and the mire of our world, right? He sent him into the mess of our world, and he took the initiative to come to us. That's the way he loves us. He comes to us. He goes out to us. And that's the way he wants us to love him back, to be people that are willing to go the extra mile, to be people who are willing to go out, not wait for people to come to us, but to go out and love them the way that he loved us, to pass it on. Love God, that's what he said, love God with everything, and love your neighbor as yourself, unreservedly, sacrificially, proactively. But that really bothered this guy. It really bothered the religious scholar. He thought, you know what? How can anybody ever do that? A minute ago when I was saying that, were you like thinking in your head, like that's absolutely impossible? How could we ever do that? Surely you can't love everybody like that. Surely God doesn't expect me to love everybody like that. So he asked the question, and maybe you might be relieved to know. Looking for a loophole, he says, well, then who is my neighbor? Really? Do I really, as a Texas Longhorn fan, have to love Oklahoma Sooner fans? I'm a Kansas Jayhawk, man. Do I really have to love those Wildcats? Come on. And vice versa? Who's my neighbor? Put it another way, who do I really have to love like that? Surely not everybody. And really, at the crux, you get right down to the bottom of it, here's the question. How little love do I have to give in order to get by and get eternal life? Because remember, this was about how do you get eternal life. How little do I have to love in order to get by and get eternal life? Give me just the basics. Jesus tells the story of a man who was mugged and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road, right? And along comes a priest and along comes a rabbi, very religious men. And, you know, God followers, you would think they'd be willing and anxious to help a man, right? But they don't. They cross to the other side of the road, the Bible says. They avoid loving him. They turn away. When Luann and I may have told you before, but when we were in Oklahoma City after Christmas, and we drove by the spot where when we moved from Oklahoma City to go to seminary, and we had my 67 Chevy on a trailer, a hitch on the back of the van, and she was in our little escort in front of me, and the Chevy came off of the trailer, started wobbling, came off the, and so we had to pull over right at the exit to one of the mega churches there in Oklahoma City on a Sunday morning at 9:30. And I was out, I'm underneath the car trying to figure out how I could get it back on the hitch. Meanwhile, I see these two little feet standing on the side of the highway, and I keep seeing them go. I come out, and here's my wife, all 4 feet, 11 of her. Don't these people know we're going into ministry? These are Christians going to church, and they won't even pull over and stop us and help us. What's the matter with these people? The foot stomping was the most impressive part of it all. But I remember knowing what it's like to be on the side of the road like that with a bunch of church people and a bunch of church people going right by us in their nice suits and their cars to church. I know what that's like. And nobody stopped to help us. When we don't stop to help, the reasons really don't matter. I know they matter to us, right? Because at the bottom of any excuse we offer, let's just admit it, it's a failure to love our neighbor as ourself. And this is the dirty truth of indifference. It's not an attitude of neutrality, but it's an outright denial of the call to love others as God has loved us. That's why, listen, when we avoid contact with the guy that stands at the edge of the Walmart parking lot over here, you know who I'm talking about. if we don't, you know, if we say, man, I'm not going in that entrance because that guy's always there. I want to avoid him. I don't want to make eye contact. I don't want to look at him. If we don't look, if we go the other way, because see, if we don't look, we don't have to decide. But really, we already have, because like it or not, we've decided not to love that person as ourselves. Whatever the reason, doesn't matter the reason, but let's just admit, we've chosen or we choose to not do that. And can we acknowledge the fact that really a lot of us are wired to not help people in need because once we recognize our own internal pull towards indifference, then we will become more prepared to actively fight against that indifference in our life. How do you fight that indifference in your life? With intentionality. Through repeated uncomfortable acts of tangible love. Through pushing ourselves to love the way that God loved us. Because see, it's so much easier to cross to the other side of the road and avoid people. It's so much easier to not make eye contact. And that's often what the world does. But for us who've been loved and understand how much God loves us, for us, it's a whole different matter. For us to love the way that Jesus loves us, it takes more than good religion. Now listen, I know we need God's word. But God's word, if you know it and you don't practice it, means nothing. I think there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be in hell who know the word of God. The devil knows the word of God. That's not what saves us. What is it, Jesus? How it's living out that love in people's lives. It's passing on what he's given to me to others. I think there's probably going to be a lot of good pastors in hell, and there's going to be a lot of good church leaders and a lot of good board members, and it's going to be a lot of good religious laymen with perfect attendance buttons all the way down to their feet that we used to give away, right? There's going to be great givers in hell. There's going to be members of our church. There's going to be members, if you're watching the video, of your church that are probably going to be in hell. And you say, well, why would you say that, Pastor? And some of you are like going, could we take a vote on him today, right now? Because knowing your Bible doesn't save you. Because serving in the church doesn't save you. Because being a teacher or a priest or a pastor or a leader isn't what saves you. Perfect attendance and giving in the plate every time it's passed isn't what saves you. What did Jesus say? How do you obtain eternal life? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor the way God loved you. And you say, well, Pastor, does it mean every time that I see somebody in need and I don't stop, I'm putting my soul in peril? Are you saying I'm headed to hell? No, but here's what I am saying. You are if you never help anyone. If you always cross to the other side, if you always ignore and avoid and duck and cover from people in need, then yeah, you're not living like Jesus. And you're not expressing the love of Christ. What did Paul say? Paul said in Corinthians 13, he said, I could speak in tongues and prophesy and have faith that moved mountains. He said, I could experience pain for the gospel. But if I don't love, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. I've gained nothing. Remember, this whole story is in the context of how do you obtain eternal life? And listen, it doesn't mean like every single time, but listen, for some of us, when do we help others that are in need? When do we roll down the window? When do we stop and have a conversation? When that person at work is hurting and needs somebody to pray for them? When do we stop and take time for people along the way who are hurting, people who are on the side of the road? See, I don't want to get caught up in the discussion of do I have to do it every time, but what we've done is by saying we don't have to do it every time, we don't do it any time. And that ought to change. Because if I'm hearing Jesus, and I'm hearing, how do you inherit eternal life? I love him with everything, just like he's loved me with everything. And I love others in the same way, with everything. Because that's the question. How do you love in a way that gives eternal life? And when you get into it, you find in the rest of the, Jesus tells this story, right? To demonstrate how you do that. This man is hurt. And so after the religious men pass by, the Samaritan comes along. The Samaritan, who was of a different religion, a different political persuasion, a Samaritan who many, you know, Israelites thought they were the scum of the earth. Racially, they were a mixed breed. He's the one who comes along. He has compassion for the dead man. His heart goes out to him. He gives him first aid. He puts him in the back of his pickup truck, and he takes him down to the Ritz-Carlton Hotel and Resort. He gets a room, and he takes care of him in his room, and then when he gets ready to leave the next day, he leaves his credit card with him and says, you know the guy that's in room 412? Take care of him. Whatever he needs, I want you to meet his needs. Wow. Who acted like a neighbor, Jesus said? Who really loved God with everything they had and loved their neighbor as their self? Huh? Who loved like God? Well, it was a Samaritan. Go and do likewise. So let's cut everything out in the middle. How do you inherit eternal life? Go and do likewise. Love like that. So how do you do that? How do I love others? Well, for one thing, we love through awareness. The Samaritan didn't look away like the first two men. He opened his eyes. He saw this guy. Jesus tells that he didn't ignore him, but he took pity on him. And rather than look away, he went to him. And we've got to make it our business to be aware of people who are in need around us. I know it's so easy. We've become so desensitized in this culture. We've become so desensitized by the news and all the media that we have. But listen, what Jesus wants us to do is open our eyes to the things that people are dealing with around us, to the people who are needy. Because until we do so, we'll simply be passing on the other side of the road. Do you remember? It's over a year ago. We had Becky Halloran, who came to speak to us on Freedom Sunday, because this area has one of the most highest levels of sex trafficking in the country. And she talked about why she got involved in helping girls who'd been sold into trafficking, how to get them, you know, why she got involved in getting them out and rescuing them. And I remember her saying that she got involved in fighting that kind of slavery because she couldn't look away. Once she became aware of the pain and the destruction, the injustice, she had to act in order to love like Jesus. God forgive us for closing our eyes to the pain of this world, because I want to tell you something. I am so glad that God was aware of me. I'm so glad that he was aware of my need, so much so that he would send people my way in my life when I wasn't living for him and following him. People saw that I needed something in my life, and God spoke and used them to make a difference in me, to change me, to bring me to him. I'm so glad. Aren't you glad he sees you and he doesn't close his eyes and he doesn't ignore it? I guarantee you there's nothing you've ever done where God closed his eyes. He's very much aware. He's watched. He knows. He's aware of your need. He's aware of what's going on. And guess what? He wants us to be that way about our world too. If he's that way about me, he wants me to pass that awareness on, to have my eyes open to people who are in need around me. We should pass it on. We should do that with others. Because isn't that what it means to be saved? Isn't that what it means to inherit eternal life? He also loves us with compassion. The Samaritan in the story wasn't motivated because a crowd was watching him. He was internally motivated by compassion. And we should be asking us to fill our hearts and lives with that same compassion, that same love that motivated Jesus to be a friend to the friendless, that motivated Jesus to hang out with sinners, who motivated Jesus to approach and talk to prostitutes and women in adultery, that same love, that same compassion should fill our hearts. And too many times, we have our hearts hardened by our hurt. people do things to us in life and it makes us close down and close off from people. We get into self-protection, and usually where there's self-protection, there's self-righteousness, you know. And we harden our heart by letting fear rule us. We're so concerned about winning. We're so concerned about getting ahead. Strangely enough, there is a website called passiton.com. You ought to take a look at it sometime. I found this video on there about this idea of competition. I want you to watch this video this morning.
Where's anymore? Heart racing as you made your little getaway. Yes, it feels like you've been running all your life, but why? Oh, why? So you pull away from the love that would have been lost. Oh, and even let your situation go. It's always gone. When you fall that far, we lose our way. We get back up again. It's never too late. We get back up again. And one day, you won't shine again. You may be not.
We have some of our folks involved in Special Olympics, and that's one way that Special Olympics is better than the real Olympics. We all win together. I don't have to get ahead of you. You don't have to get ahead of me. I'm so glad that God was so compassionate towards me that when I fell down, he came and picked me up. Aren't you glad for that today? That God found you and he picked you up and he took. That's what God wants us to do for one another. That rather than leave me behind, he chose to come and pick me up and carry me through. And that's what he wants to do for people that are around us. That we should pass that on. That we should go together. That, remember, there's a scripture that talks about that, you know, that none should perish. God doesn't want any to perish, man, but everyone to enjoy eternal life. And that means we do it together and we go together and we help one another. We pass that compassion on to other people. I'm fearful that we've lost our compassion because we've lost our compassion for one another. Easy to do in the culture we live in, but oh, man. When you embrace what God has done for you and you embrace the compassion that he's had for you, that compassion is something we ought to pass on. And then the last thing, you've got to have some margin in your life. I've heard it theorized through the years. You know, I grew up in the church and I've heard a lot of times I've heard this passage preached on and I've heard over and over again about how these religious guys were too busy to help because they were going to the temple to serve. And very plausible. But if you take that, if you go with that, it indicates that they had no margin in their life. They were in a hurry to get where they were going. The reason the Samaritan's able to give to this needy man his resources is because he had built some margin into his life. It's a good lesson for us because most of us have zero margin in our life. We're always, our appointment book is just filled up. We're always going to the next thing. We've always got to take the kids to something. And we have so crammed our life so full that we have no margin if somebody's in need. We don't have time to stop. Or we spend all our money on ourselves. And we have maxed out our credit cards. We've maxed out our finances and our resources. So we have no money to help somebody else. There's no margin there. I can't give you anything because I don't have anything left. No margin. In the 70s, you've probably heard about this. There were two behavioral scientists, and they were studying the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so they were trying to find out why people do or don't do things for people in need. And so they went to Princeton Theological Seminary, to the divinity school there, where everybody was studying to be a priest. And so across 3 days, they had a bunch of seminary students come to a building to fill out surveys. And then the participants were told they needed to go to another building nearby and give a brief talk about the Good Samaritan story everybody knows. They were randomly told that they either had one, plenty of time to get there, so no rush, or two, you're on time, but you should hurry because if you don't, if you mess around, you might be late. Or three, you're running late and you need to get there ASAP. And there was only one path from this building to the nearby building they were supposed to go to. And it led every participant through a narrow alleyway where they staged an actor there who seemed sick and in need of help. And the only way to get past this guy they staged was to literally walk over him. And so here's what the researchers found. Whether you stopped to help or not was not based on how religious a person was, how serious they were about their faith, how much of their Bible they knew, or even understood the story of the Good Samaritan. The number one variable was time. 63% of participants who had lots of time stopped to help the stranger. 45% of participants who said they were on time but needed to hurry stopped. Only 10% of those students who were told they were late or who had no margin built into their schedule stopped to help the man. I wonder, how much time, how much money, how much margin have you built in your life for times when you run across someone who's in need? How much of your life, how much margin have you built in to respond? Because I guarantee you, in the world we live in, you're going to come around people who are needy. People who need a shoulder to cry on, people who need to talk, people who need a hand to hold, they need a heart to lean on. And we ought to assume, as followers of Christ, if our mission is to go into the world and love the way Jesus loved, that God's going to put people in our path every day. And that it may cost us time, and it may cost us money. It may cost us patience and grace. Are we prepared to meet those needs? Or do we have margin in our life so that we can be Jesus to the world? See, because I'm so glad that no matter how busy God gets, he always has time for me. I'm so glad that no matter what resources I need, he's got resources to meet my need. I'm so glad that when I pray and talk to God, he doesn't say, hey, you know what? I'm busy over here. That Jim Cole right now, he's a mess. And I'm trying to square him away and get all that done. And then we got to work on Lyle. You know, he's an Oklahoma Sooner fan. He needs salvation. And so, God's never said, hold up, I'm too busy for you. Hold up, I don't have any resources for you. I've never cried out to God and him tell me, I can't help you. Why should I not pass that on? If to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'm to love my neighbor as myself, if I'm to love the way that God has loved me, I need to build margin into my life. And I'm not perfect at this. Man, I fail too. I drive by, I go. Sometimes I don't have time. Man, my schedule gets crowded. But I've been thinking this week, what could I do to build more margin into my life? So that when I pray and say, God, I want you to use me. I want to be a blessing. I want to follow you. I want to be Jesus in this world. That he doesn't look down and go, you know what? I can you because you got margin built in. So I want us to pray this morning. And there's a lot of different ways to pray today. I don't know. You're awful quiet today, which tells me that I'm in big trouble when this is over. But this is serious stuff. And here's the thing, it's for us all. And I know sometimes, man, when God just like leans on us like this, this is an area in our culture, in our world today, man, we as Christ followers, we can have such an impact by just loving the way that Jesus loved us. By loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. We can make a difference in the world because the world doesn't live like this. And so by living this way, we point to Jesus. So some different ways to pray this morning. Maybe this morning you need to pray and ask God to help you love the way he does, unreservedly, sacrificially, and proactively. I find that every morning I've been getting up and trying to pray that prayer. God, help me to love like you, unreservedly, sacrificially, proactively. Maybe you need to pray that prayer. Or maybe this morning you should ask God to help you put aside your excuses and and become people who don't want to just get into heaven, but those who want to become more like Jesus, who want to press into what he wants, who want to be used. Maybe you could pray this week, God, could you just help me help somebody one time this week to intentionally put somebody in my path that I can be Jesus, that I can let the love of Jesus, I can let the presence of Jesus, the power of Jesus speak through my life. Or maybe this morning you just need to pray, you know what, God, I'm make me more aware. I listened to the pastor this morning. I have no idea what he's talking about. Make me more aware of needy that are around me. Maybe this morning you're hard. You got a hard heart. You don't have much compassion for people. And maybe this morning you say, God, flood my heart with compassion to soften my soul. Or maybe you just need to build some margin. And you need to ask him, Lord, I don't know how to squeeze more out of my day. I don't know how to build that space. But I want you to help me to do that. Loving others the way Jesus said we should love won't happen by accident. Nope. We've got to be intentional about it. Will you pass it on? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, boy, a story some of us could almost quote, and we memorized it and thought about it, and sometimes those are the ones that we take for granted the most. But God, this morning, you've challenged us in a new and a fresh way. Because I know, God, that in order for me to love the way that you've loved me, I got a long way to go. That I know that if I'm going to love the way that you love me, that I need more compassion and I need more awareness. And Father, in my life, I need to build more margin so you can use me. Not spend everything you've given me and not just jam my calendar up, but make myself available to those who are hurting around me. God, I realize that if I'm going to love people who are different than me, that if I'm going to accept and embrace and share the love of Christ with others, but Father, I am really going to have to be filled with your love. So, God, we give ourselves to you this morning. And we ask that you would help us to love our world the way that you have loved us individually. That, Father, we would love others sacrificially. That Father, we would love others with abandon. That we would even go out into the world and seek others the way that you sought us out this morning. God, help us, Lord. There's somebody in our world this week that's going to have a need. Will you use us? May we be Jesus one time this week. Just one time this week. Will you use me and my witness and my love, your love in me, to make a difference in somebody's life this week, to make a difference for the kingdom, to make a difference in my world. We love you today, Father, with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Help us, Lord, to love others the way you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Band's going to come back this morning, and we're going to sing a closing song. This is more or less our benediction. The song that Pastor Jeremy's chosen this morning is one about us going out into the world and making a difference and allowing God to use us. Here's what I believe. I believe that God has called us and led us to this place in our relationships with one another, not just to meet on here on Sunday morning, but I believe he has called us and led us to this place so that we can make a difference out there. I pray with all my heart that as you go out into the world this week, that God will bring all kinds of people across your path, and that somewhere you'll put what we said today just one time this week into practice. Do something intentional that maybe you might not normally feel comfortable doing, but do it one time. Because I tell you, if you do it one time, it's going to be easier the next time and the next time. And then pretty soon, you know what's going to happen? Man, people are going to look at you and go, man, they look like Jesus. They act like Jesus. They don't act like a Sooner fan. Sorry, I just seen if they're still awake. Or a Longhorn fan. Good. All right. Anyway, listen, I believe this week God can make a difference in your world through you. go out there and do it this week. Stand with me and sing this song, and then we'll be dismissed at the end of it all. God bless you. Hope to see you next week.